one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I'll do my best not to mess about now. I had a question. I wanted to ask how you people think about, what's the first image that comes to you when you think about Christian leaders? And then I realized you were the wrong people to ask, because you're in church. You know something about Christian leaders. So it might be me or Mary or perhaps Matt or before me, Paul or other people. So you're not the right people to ask. I wonder what people out there think about Christian leaders. So here's the question. How do your friends picture church leaders? And when I say friends, I'm making two assumptions. First of all, that you have some friends. And secondly, that some of them don't come to church, don't share your faith. They're what might be called normal people in our culture. So they don't share your faith. What do they think Christian leaders are like? So if you're sitting next to someone, perhaps just have a bit of a chat. What do you think are the qualities, or what are the role models you think would be in their minds? Just have a bit of a chat. If you're by yourself, you want to chat with someone, feel free to. If you don't, that's fine too. So this is not an exact science, and I'm not going to be asking you all to report back in a plenary session, but here's some of the things that came to me. I actually first thought of all gas and gators. Anyone remember that? It's a generational thing, probably no one. But the lovely Geraldine, anyone else think of her? Okay, so Vicar of Dibley, kind but chaotic. That would be one model. Father Ted, whom I slightly prefer, cynical and rather sinful, quite amusing. I'm not commending any of these, I'm just saying it's a possibility. Rev, so that was quite popular. A good person, well-meaning, a depressive personality, slightly over-anxious. Or maybe influenced by real people, so the Pope, Pope Francis, or by Archbishop Justin. So these are possible influences. Can I say, I was talking to a bishop, just drop a name there, but actually this was a beautiful thing, as people see that. I thought of this when I saw this photo. You may remember that within 4 days, Pope Francis became the Pope, and then Justin became the Archbishop in the same week. And then a month later, Justin went over and had an audience. And I have it on good authority that Justin walked into the room and Francis said to him, his opening words were, "I want you to know I'm more senior than you by 4 days." And then he embraced him. I love that. Two really servant-hearted, very, very able holy people. I thought this is good news for the church and for the world. But if we were to ask St. Paul who does ministry, it wouldn't look like this, would it? Who does the work of ministry according to Ephesians 4? Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service. So Paul is completely clear. Ministry, the works of service, are delivered by the whole people of God. And these four categories of people who are particularly ordered or gifted is to help the people of God do their ministry. So the purpose of Christian or church leadership is to equip everyone within the church. And first of all, to live a life worthy of their calling. That was the first verse. So that when we're talking about Jesus, people can't say, well, you say that, but look at that about us. So there's an integrity and a consistency about our lives first, and then what we might be doing. Secondly, to equip every Christian member to serve the church. So it might have been baking a cake or serving it yesterday, as Sarah did so delightfully yesterday. And my job was to have a cup of tea and have a cream tea. That was what my service. Or to serve the world, because we know God so loved the world. He loves the church, but he actually loves the world, which is a slightly bigger subset of his love. And so that's what I'm meant to be doing, helping you do what your calling is. So it's to remind us, the first thing, character is more important than credentials. Who we are matters more than anything we could ever do. Secondly, to build up the body of Christ. And thirdly, to be salt and light, to transform the world. There's three chapters, actually, in the New Testament where Paul writes about the church and different gifts. So the first is Romans 12, and actually they're called the gifts of God, the Father. And then there's 1 Corinthians 12, talks about gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And here, of course, it's Ephesians 4, the gifts of Christ. And so there's slightly different emphasis, but of course there's only one God. And Christ gives, and he names four categories: apostles, people who plant churches; prophets, those who particularly speak to the people of God and sometimes to the world from God; evangelists, those who are wired, they're just brilliant at helping other people come to faith in Jesus and become part of the body; and then it used to be listed as pastors and teachers, but it's clear from the Greek it's really pastor teachers, those who have a flock, they care for the flock, and they feed them in order to equip. So some of you might, anyone read this book, Free to Serve by Michael Green? I suspected it might just be two of us. It's a great book. It was released 30 years ago. Michael Green was an amazing evangelist, died a couple of years back, a really godly man. Also a theologian, principal of a theological college. And this book, Free to Serve, I read it about 30 years ago, and it really changed how I saw Christian ministry. And he makes 14 points, which I'm not going to go through. I'm just going to pick the top seven. I'll try and whip through it, though. So in the New Testament, ministry is received before it's exercised. We've got to have been served by Jesus. We have our feet washed before we know how to wash other people's feet. We can't give away what we haven't received. Secondly, all Christians are called to ministry, every member ministry. Thirdly, ministry is a function, not a status. So it's about what we're actually doing. In the Lutheran church, you're a bishop as long as you do the job of a bishop. You're a pastor if you're a pastor. It's what you're currently doing. It's not, oh, we distribute dog collars and that gives you some special status. It's not like that. It's a functional thing. Fourthly, ministry is always corporate and always shared. There's no solo ministry. the great minister. It's always the people of God working. Fifthly, authorization follows ministry, not vice versa. So it's not someone gets ordained and suddenly they're able to do stuff. It's because people clearly are gifted by God, we say, actually, let's set them apart to do this. That's why Mary was recently ordained. Maybe she did feel an infusion of power. She looked a bit wobbly during the ordination, but actually, it's people are only called into that because they're already ministering and demonstrating gifts. Six, character, not intellect, is most important. Because God can give gifts anytime he likes, but character takes a lifetime. And leaders enable others. It's not the hero, the man or woman. So sticking with those, in the New Testament, that's how it is. And I just want to ask you if you're willing to have a little chat again with the person you're next to. Which of these do you think we most need to remember today in the Christian church? Which might we have lost sight of? Or to put it another way, if you gave that list of seven things to your friend who doesn't share your faith, which of them would they go, no way, I never knew that, I'd never have believed that? So which would have been a shock to them, because that's not how church feels most of the time. Have perhaps a chat about that. Okay, well, we'll just see where this goes. Anyone like to say, which of those did you think might be most necessary for us to relearn? There's no points or prizes, just anything you shout out. Number two. So every member ministry, every one of us. So, I didn't know that. I thought, And there is a side to that, I suppose. I mean, if I had a problem with my electricity, I'd call for the electricity man or woman. And I suppose there is a sense of people think, if there's a problem with God, you call for the God woman or God man. So there is an appropriate competence, but actually, we might be the first point of call, but we really want to emphasize every Christian is in ministry. How many of you thought number seven, ministry? Okay, I mean, I think through this last year, we've been especially aware of it, haven't we? Actually, you can still be church, but not have a building. And being in a Zoom breakout room, actually, you can connect with people, and that's what church is. And actually, the Jews know this better than most Christians, because they've been without a temple for 2,000 years, but have you noticed Judaism is still around? And the thing is there, they realized they didn't need a temple, even though they thought they did. They don't even need synagogues. They need a Christian family to do faith in a family. And that's what we need to recover as Christian families to do faith together. Anyway, that's Michael Green. Now, another book. Sorry, I do read books occasionally. I'm baffling you with two books today, both of which I've coloured in. Ministry in Three Dimensions. Stephen Croft is a bishop in Oxford, and he wrote this about 20 years ago, and I found it really helpful. Now, in the Christian church and in the Bible, there's three Greek words. It's nice to know a little bit of Greek, isn't it? So, diakonios, from which we get the word deacon, but it literally means, non-technically, a servant. A slave is a doulos, but a diakonos is about servanthood. And then he talks of presbyteros, which is elders. So in the Old Testament, we've got the city would have its elders, the most grown up, the most hopefully wise, and they would make decisions. So they were leaders. And then the episcopate, epi over scope, see. So those who are overseeing. And so you've got bishops, priests, and deacons. That's the historic way things have been done in many churches. But what Stephen Croft brings out really nicely is the thought that every single Christian is meant to be operating in all of them. And it's certainly true. If I'm doing lots of sort of high-level stuff, thinking about strategy, but haven't actually been to see someone in need, I start feeling hollow as a human being, let alone as a Christian minister. Perhaps you can think of in your workplace, maybe a school, or any organization, there are some people who are great at the big stuff, but they're completely rubbish at the hands-on. And then there are others who are so hands-on, they never get round to doing the big stuff that they ought to do. And so this is the challenge, but all of us are called to be servants. Now, I'll just mention it, not because I'm a hero, but just as an example of how it works for me on the deacon, on the practical servant side. Just yesterday, a very old blind lady popped into my mind who lives nowhere near here, and I know she never has any visitors, so she popped into my mind. I take that to be a nudge from the Spirit. I phoned her up, and I know I made her day because she has no visitors, but she remembered briefly that she mattered, that she was part of the people of God, even though she's hundreds of miles away. Now, I bet you get a nudge from the Spirit like that every day, just as I do. And we have, in a busy day, oh, crumbs, I'll do it later. Or, you know, that's what I consider being led by the Spirit, noticing the nudges from the Spirit. So there's some people, you're the only person who's ever going to serve them, because no one else has noticed or cares. But then there's some leadership. Now, we are all called to lead our own lives, at very least. But probably we also have influence in different areas, maybe over a family or in a neighborhood with a neighbor in a workplace. So how we lead, there is an appropriate leadership, and then sometimes there's the overseeing, seeing the big picture and responding like that. And I think that's worth thinking about. For your life, you're a servant, you're a leader, and you're an overseer. And so you may or may not want to talk to the people next to you, but in this current season, whom are you serving? Maybe you'll be brave and say, oh, I should have gone to see her. I should have phoned him up. I should have written a letter. So if you're feeling a little bit guilty, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Don't be overwhelmed with guilt. God doesn't want us to live in guilt, but he wants us to be alive to his Spirit. Whom are you leading? Who are you overseeing? So let's be really practical. What are the situations or the people? Perhaps have a chat about who are the people you carry responsibility. It's on your watch to do this stuff. Okay, so just coming into land, as they say, can I leave you with these four thoughts? Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We want to be living out consistently. It's about character. Secondly, there's one body. There's different denominations, different labels, but there's only one Church of Jesus. There's two branches, the living and the dead, the triumphant and the church militant here on earth. But we're one church, one body. But to each of us, every single one of us, and some people say to me, I don't think I've got any gifts. I think, well, you're the exception to the word of God then. You do. It's a case of discovering them. So maybe you feel you've got a job to do in discovering, or maybe you feel frustrated because you're not released, you don't have permission. So let's have a conversation over that. And the whole body grows. This is Paul's vision of the church being beautiful. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, Father, thank you that you love the church. It's the bride of Christ. And where we have ever spoken ill of any church, in the name of Jesus, we say, we are so sorry. Please forgive us. Help us to love your body. And where we are perhaps lacking confidence, or we haven't done due diligence to work out our gifts, please help us to step up in that. Or if we haven't yet worked out how to serve, Lord, please lead us into serving you and your church and the world in the way that you've wired us to be the blessing you intend. So may we know your smile on us, that we can express your smile over this world that is in such need. And we pray that people will look at this church, the members of St. Francis, and St. Lawrence and Hope Church and say, wow, perhaps there is a God because they seem so much better for having met up with him. So come, Holy Spirit, not just for our worship time, but for our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue with some short prayers. And first of all, just want you to say, feel free to say thank you to God for all who've modeled to you a beautiful Christian life. And if you want to name someone, just a first name of someone for whom you say thank you today, just shout it out. Lord, we're thankful for all who've invested in us.